Hey, it's Andy. Welcome or welcome back to the Brownsbridge Church podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to download the Brownsbridge Church app, where you can access all of our recent message content, as well as find out more information about Brownsbridge Church. And the app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, thank you so much for tuning in today. If this is your first time with us at Brownsbridge, we hope it won't be your last time, and we'd love to stay connected with you. If you go to our website, brownsbridge.org, and click the Stay Connected button, we'll keep you informed of all that's going on for you and your family during these days. And speaking of these days, this is a tension-filled time, isn't it? Because of that, I wanted to take a pause from our regularly scheduled program and talk about how we can engage with the political climate that we're currently in the best way possible. Not just the best way possible, but as followers of Jesus, what does it look like to engage and live out our lives in this political season? And even if you're not a follower of Jesus, I think today's message will be a big help to you as well. And I want to start with three words. Three words that are very familiar to you and to me. Three words that have been spoken many times in many different contexts by people of every different race, every different political belief. Three words that we know all very, very well. God bless America. God bless America. Have you thought those words recently? Have you said those words recently? Have you prayed those words recently? Depending on your political persuasion, you may think to yourself, because of the last couple weeks, God has blessed America, and you were celebrating that. Or if you're on the other side of the political aisle, you're thinking, okay, God, we really need you to bless America because of what has happened over the last couple weeks. We say this phrase in all different sorts of contexts. I know for me, the last time that I said it was on election night. Like many of you, Kelly and I stayed up late watching the election results, and the kids were down. It was quiet in our house, and we thought, well, we might as well eat something while we're watching these results. So what did we do? We got up and we made bacon. Nothing says America like eating bacon at 11 o'clock at night. And so we made our bacon and we're sitting there watching all the news feeds. And I picked up the first piece of bacon and I looked at Kelly and I said, God bless America. Now that phrase, God bless America, really has been made most popular by the song that goes by the same title. And you may know the history of it. It was written in 1918 by a man named Irving Berlin. And he wrote it to be a part of a play that he was doing at an army camp. And he ended up deciding at the last minute to not use the song. And so the song sat on a shelf for the next 20 years. And it wasn't until the late 1930s that the song began to play on the radio. And it became very, very famous very quickly. And then followed by that, World War II made it a rally cry for Americans both at home and abroad. You may remember that in the attacks of September 11th, following the September 11th attacks, it became central once again. And if you went to a sporting event, they would sing the national anthem, but they'd also sing God Bless America. And the seventh inning stretch at every major league ballpark was replaced with this song, God Bless America. And this isn't necessarily a bad thing. I mean, this is a good prayer to pray. God bless America. But if you think about it, most of the times when people are saying it, they're not really talking about it in that way. It's more of a patriotic thing for them. It's, hey, I associate with this country, or, you know, it's similar to when college football fans say go Dogs or Roll Tide or War Eagle. They're saying, hey, I cheer for America and I want good things for America. Or they kind of see it as like a rabbit's foot or some sort of good luck charm. That if we say God bless America, maybe things will turn out fortunately for us. And then another phrase came along about 20 or 30 years ago. I couldn't find the exact history on this, but you may remember seeing this on a bumper sticker, on a t-shirt at some point. But they took the phrase God bless America and they turned it around and they said America bless God. And the idea was that America had been misbehaving. Church attendance was down. They were removing the Ten Commandments from courtrooms around the country, and a lot of people felt like America was turning their back on God. And so what they were saying was, we need to bless God if we want God to bless America. We need to turn our attention back to God. We need to be a nation that is for God if we want God to be for us. But that's not necessarily a New Testament idea. If you look in the Old Testament, that's the way that God related to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the blessings and the curses that would follow if Israel were to behave and follow God's commands. He said, hey, here's what's going to happen. Here's the ways that you'll be blessed. But if you don't do all that I commanded, here's the way that you will be cursed. But then Jesus came along and he introduced something new. He introduced a new covenant, a new arrangement, a new relationship between us and God. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled those commands on our behalf. And through his death and his resurrection, he introduces to us a relationship with God that doesn't hinge on the scorecard that we keep of our good and our bad deeds. That's actually removed. And he's blessed us forever through a relationship with him. So God's not waiting on us to bless him in order for him to bless us. Certainly there's consequences to our decisions, and there's still ways that life plays out. When we live in a certain way, it's gonna lead to goodness and good things. It's gonna lead to peace and to joy and to life. And if we live in another way, there's gonna be consequences, and there may be destruction and broken relationships. Of course, all of that is still true. But God's saying, look, I'm not waiting on you to bless me. I've already blessed you. And so today I want to introduce a third phrase, a third saying, a third way to pray, a third way to live. It's not God bless America, and it's not America bless God, but it's America bless America. America bless America. You see, when we begin to follow Jesus in our lives, it doesn't just bless us. It actually makes us a blessing to those around us. The beauty of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the beauty of the new covenant, this new relationship we have with God, is not just that we experience life, but that we begin to bring that life to those around us. It's not just that we've been blessed by God with his presence, with his love, with his grace, with his mercy, but it's that we get to turn to those around us and bless them. We become a light to the world around us. We become life-giving to those around us. When our kids were little, I still have little kids, but when our twins, the oldest, when they were 4, 5 years old, we would often go through this exercise with them. Anytime they were not sharing their toys, or they were throwing something or hitting their brother, which happened, it seemed like, about every 30 minutes, or they were saying something mean to them. And we would kind of get down on one knee after they had done whatever they had done to hurt their brother. And we'd say, hey buddy, Was that life-giving or was that life-taking? And they'd look at us and they'd go, wife-taking. And then we'd say, yeah, that's right, buddy. That was life-taking. And buddy, do you want to be life-giving or do you want to be life-taking? And they'd look at us and they'd go, wife-giving. And then we'd connect the dots with them that they want to be life-giving. And what they were doing was actually life-taking. It wasn't helping their brother. It was hurting their brother. It was taking life away. It was causing destruction in a small way to their relationship. And so trying to put it in the context of, hey, look, but you want to be life-giving. And so you don't want to live in that way. You don't want to do those things. And here's a question for all of us as we go throughout these times. Do you want to be life-giving? Or do you want to be life-taking? Do you want to be life-giving or do you want to be life-taking? When you wake up in the morning, you think about your day and you think about the people you're going to interact with, the people you're going to rub shoulders with, the people that you're going to lead at your job, the people that you're going to pass on the highway. Do you want to be a blessing to them? Do you want to build them up? Do you want to encourage them? Do you want your net effect on the world around you to be positive and to be building? Or do you want to be life-taking? Do you want to pull life away from them? Do you want to drag them down? Do you want to discourage them? Do you want to hurt them? I think all of us would say, no, we want to be life-giving. We want to wake up and know that our day is going to be lived impacting others in a positive way. I mean, yeah, there's times where we're angry with someone and you know, our flesh, our kind of that broken, wounded part of us wants to hurt somebody. But in our right mind, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, in the mind of Christ that's in you, you want to be life-giving. And the beautiful thing is that as we follow Jesus, he makes us more and more life-giving to the people around us. He makes us more and more a blessing to the people around us because he changes our thoughts. He changes our hearts. He changes our words. He shapes our lives to be a gift to the people around us. In Matthew chapter 5, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says this very popular, well-known passage in chapter 5, verse 43. He says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." He's quoting from the book of Leviticus. And many of the people in his audience, they would have known this. Many of them would have had it memorized. And they would have known that when he says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, that actually the hate your enemy part was not in Leviticus, but it was an assumption. It was an assumption that they had drawn for centuries. Generations and generations had read it that way and interpreted it that way. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So Jesus says, you have heard this, and his audience is probably nodding. Yes, we've heard that. Then Jesus continues. He said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You've heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. But I tell you, no, love your enemies. And what do you do with the people that persecute you? Pray for them. That you may be, in this way, when you do that, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He's saying you will look like your heavenly Father when you do that. You'll be children of your Father in heaven. He, talking about God, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What does this mean? Well, the sun and the rain 2,000 years ago in an agricultural society, this was blessing. This was life. To us, we drive around. We don't really think about the sun or the rain that much. But to them, it meant life. It meant blessing. And Jesus is saying, look, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the righteous. He sends rain on everyone. He sends blessing on everyone. And so if you're going to be like him, you got to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He continues verse 46. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Jesus reaches into the lowest of society. His audience would have despised the tax collectors. And he's saying, hey, if you love those who love you, and that's the only people you love, that's the only people you treat well, that's the only people you're kind to, are those who are going to be kind in response, those that you like, those who you vote similarly to. If you do that, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors do that. The worst people in our society, the people that you look down on, even they love those who love them. Even they love those who are like them. Then he continues, he says, "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? What are you accomplishing? Do not even the pagans do that?" Those people who don't know God, who aren't following God, who have no relationship with him, they even do that. They love the people that are like them. They love the people that love them in return. Gotta love your enemies. And then he closes with this section. He closes with this verse in 48. He says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And he doesn't mean perfection in the sense of you're never going to fall or you're never going to fail. A better translation of the word perfect here would be wholeness or completeness. That when you love your enemy, you are completing you are bringing to wholeness the relationship you have with your heavenly Father, the relationship that you have with Jesus. You're taking the blessing that he has given you and you're passing it on to others, regardless of whether or not they are like you, and regardless of whether or not they like you. Love your enemies. Love those who are different from you. And pray for those who persecute you. You may think to yourself, well, that doesn't sound possible in these days. And I understand, with the division in our country right now and with how easy it is for people to get on one side or the other and then begin launching arrows. Seems like we get filled up with arrows every day when we turn on the news or we read the paper, or we listen to the latest story. And it's not easy. And we're all going to be tempted to judge or to fight against those that are different from us. We may even think to ourselves, well, they're wrong. Like, how can I love them? How can I bless them if they're wrong? Or what they're saying is wrong? Or the way they voted is wrong. But in those moments, we need to look to our Savior. Jesus, who said from the cross, while he hung on the cross, the people that were mocking him and spitting on him, he hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even when they were completely wrong, Jesus was forgiving them from the cross. The Apostle Paul said that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in the midst of our sin, when we were in the midst of our wrongness, of being mistaken, Jesus didn't wait for us to get our act together. Jesus didn't wait for us to change our minds. He went to the cross and he took the punishment that was owed to us. And it would be the highest hypocrisy if we didn't do the same for others. If as followers of Jesus, we received his grace and mercy when we were wrong and didn't turn and extend that to others when we feel like they are wrong or when we feel like they have wronged us. And it would be the highest hypocrisy for us today in these times, in these days, if we were to ask God to bless America and then we turn around and we curse our fellow American. It would be the highest hypocrisy if we asked God to bless America and then we turned around and cursed our fellow American. And we're all going to be tempted to do it. But in those moments, we need to turn our eyes. If you're a follower of Jesus, turn your eyes to Jesus. Remember the way he treated you when you were, as the Apostle Paul put it, dead in your transgressions and sin. Jesus died for you. What an opportunity the church has in these days. We have an opportunity to show the world, not just America, but to show the world what the church is all about. That while people may not believe what we believe, they would be envious of the way we treat one another. And they would be envious of the way we treat them. That they would see, wow, the way these people go about life, the way they interact with one another. I may not believe what they believe, but I sure do hope my daughter marries one. I sure do hope to work for one. I sure do hope to hire one. I sure do hope to be a neighbor to one. That's the opportunity we have today as a church. But it won't happen if we're sitting back and saying, God bless America, but then we're not blessing one another. Instead, we can remember the words of Jesus to love your enemy and to pray for those who persecute you. When that anger or that frustration begins to rise up in you because of the latest news story or because of what someone says that you disagree with, that in those moments when that begins to rise up, you remember the words of Jesus. And you remember that, okay, yes, God bless America. And yes, I hope that America blesses God, but ultimately, America, bless America. I need to be a blessing to those around us. I need to take the blessing that God has given me, the love and the grace and the mercy that He has shown me, and share it and show it to those around me. And when we do that, we will be children of our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need your help to do this. I mean, we need your help to do everything. We need your help in all of life, but specifically in this area of life and in this season we are in, we need your help. We can't do it on our own. So God, in those moments where we're weak, in those moments where we feel the temperature rising in a conversation or even just the temperature rising in our heart and in our mind, I pray you would remind us of these words of Jesus. And in that moment, would we remember that we are a part of a much larger kingdom than the United States of America. We are a part of your kingdom, God. And that would allow us to experience your peace and your love. And that it wouldn't just stop with us, but that it would flow out to others around us. And that through that, you would change our households, you would change our neighborhoods, change our communities. And ultimately, God, you would change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.